And now your speaker is Alan Collins.
In our class this morning, we looked at several parables that Jesus told in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Jesus began a discussion in chapter 24 of signs and things that would indicate the impending destruction of Jerusalem 40 or so years later from that time. But then in the rest of chapter 24, then on through chapter 25, he starts to talk about the second coming, the end of the world, and how we need to be prepared for the end of the world. He spoke of two servants, perhaps maybe it is one servant, two ways he might go in his life, but he looked at this possibility of a servant who is faithful to his master, left in charge while his master's gone. This faithful servant takes good care of what his master has entrusted with him, takes care of his fellow servants, and is rewarded. Versus another servant who goes off into sin and beats his fellow servants and gets drunk with them, and he is punished. He is destroyed for his unfaithfulness. We looked at the 10 virgins going to a wedding feast, and to the 5 foolish virgins who were unprepared and the 5 wise virgins who were prepared. And those 5 foolish virgins who were lost and that were not able to go into the wedding feast and were told by their Lord that He didn't know them, because they did not remain prepared. They didn't have all the oil they needed for their lamps, and they did not get to receive the blessings and the joy from their Lord of going into that marriage feast. And of course, a comparison made to judgment. And those who lack preparation for enduring through life, remaining faithful in life all the way until the end. Then we looked at the parable of the talents in the latter part of Matthew chapter 25. The man who had received 5 talents from his master goes out and gains 5 more talents and is blessed by his master upon his return. The man who was given 2 talents by his master gained 2 more talents and was blessed by his master on his return. But then there was the man who was given 1 talent. He was not cursed for only being worthy of receiving 1 talent, but he was given that 1 talent, hid it in the earth so that he could return it to his master when he came back. He gave his master back to him what he had been entrusted with. He was anticipating the return of his master. He was, in one sense, remaining faithful to his master. But he was told that he was wicked, that he was unprofitable, and that he was going to be cast into outer darkness, chapter 25 and verse 30. This man was destroyed. He was punished because he didn't do anything right. Not so much that he wasn't out doing wrong. There's lots of things that are going to keep people out of heaven. If we go through the New Testament, we can find all these lists of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, that there's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, all these bad things that people can do, the sins that are going to keep people out of heaven. And we read about liars and murderers and drunkards and how these people aren't going to go to heaven. But here in Matthew chapter 25, we have this man. It doesn't say he was out doing all of those bad things. He simply didn't do anything good. He didn't do anything right. And for that, he was called wicked, slothful, unprofitable, and he was destroyed because of that. We have to be doing something. We have to be active. We have to be working for our Lord. And what I want to look at in this morning's sermon and tonight as well, and kind of two different approaches to the same subject, I want to talk about doing good. And while we're here on this earth, while we are living as Christians on this earth, there's lots of things we need to be doing, and one of those is that we need to be doing good and helping people in the world around us. If we go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 34, look at the writings of David. Psalm 34, we're going to start in verse 11 and read through 14. And David has had a little bit broader discussion of how important it is to fear the Lord, that for salvation, for some good things here on this earth, but especially to be carried over into the next life, into eternity, we need the fear of the Lord. And when we get to Psalm 34, verse 11, David says, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Do you want to know what it means to obey God? Verse 12 says, "What man is he that knoweth, that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good?" You want to trust God, follow God, receives blessings from God. Verse 13 and 14, he tells us, he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So we have this side of it of don't sin, don't do the bad things. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Don't speak guile. Keep your tongue from evil. Depart from evil. We need to keep the sin out, and we could talk all day about the sins that we need to keep out of our lives. But we need to look at also doing good. Being active in doing good. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Perhaps the best example and the best place we can learn from for doing good is to look at the life of Jesus. We could examine all the things that He did because it says of Jesus that He had compassion and He went about doing good for people. He was helping people everywhere that He went. He was here to bring the gospel. He was here to bring eternal life. But also while He was here, He set an example for us. He showed what true love means for helping our fellow man, doing good to our fellow man, because Jesus had compassion on people. Jesus loved people, and whenever He could, wherever He was going, He was going about doing good and helping people. But there's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 10, a lesson that He has for a man who is asking Him some questions, trying perhaps to trick Him and trap Him as so many did, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the educated people of that day, the religious elite especially. They were always looking to question Jesus and trap Him. And that is the situation here in Luke chapter 10. A man comes to Jesus and asks Him, Luke chapter 10, verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Just to get a little bit of background before we get into the parable that Jesus tells, we need to see why He's telling it, what questions this man is asking Him. And notice it says here in verse 25, it says, He tempted Him. You know, how is this man tempting or testing Jesus through this question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life? These men see Jesus, perceive Him as teaching something different, perhaps trying to lead people away from the old law. So he's asking Jesus this question because he can trap Him. If he says the same thing that the old law says, then maybe he's not a prophet. He doesn't have anything new. There's no reason to follow Him instead of what we've been doing for centuries, and following, I guess more at that time, the tradition that they had developed over the centuries combined with the law of Moses. But if he says the same thing the law says, he's useless. If he says something different, he's going against the law. He's a heretic. He's sinful. He needs to be avoided. So Jesus turns it back to him. He says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, He, Jesus, said unto him, well, what's written in the law? How readest thou? What do you read in the law about inheriting eternal life? And verse 27, this lawyer replies, something that appears numerous times throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And this man says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus tells him, verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. You know, the basic premise for life on this earth of how the faithful to God are to live, love God, love your neighbor. It's the same in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. There is a lot that has changed in the way we worship and the way that God deals with man, but the basics of it, love God, love your neighbor, went back to the beginning. Then the old law, Jesus taught it. It was true. It was something that wasn't ever going to change as far as how we receive salvation. Different things we do now versus what they did under the old law, but it's still love God, love your neighbor. Jesus says, you've answered right. Do this and you shall live. But verse 29, this man goes a little bit further. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus, or this man, wants to know, who is my neighbor? He asks this question, it says, willing to justify himself, wanting to justify himself. Maybe he's expecting Jesus to give an answer, maybe that would go back to the old law and different laws, different things on taking care of strangers who come through, maybe taking care of widows or of orphans or the poor. And maybe this lawyer had done all of those things. Maybe he's keeping the law perfectly, and he's giving alms, he's tithing, he's doing the things that he needs to do that help the people maybe that he perceives as his neighbor. But Jesus, to answer the question of who is my neighbor, doesn't go to the old law, doesn't go to verses that describe how you're supposed to take care of strangers or how you're supposed to take care of the poor. But he tells a story. The story starts in verse 30. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Story of the Good Samaritan. We've all heard it, we all know it. A man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, apparently a rough road, a dangerous road, in a place where it was common to find thieves and those willing to take advantage of those that might be vulnerable traveling along that road. This man going down that road is attacked, he's beaten, he's robbed, he's stripped, and he's left there half dead. The two men, the priest and the Levite, traveling along, see the man, see his condition, pass by on the other side. The man we call the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan stops, sees this man in need, does everything he can to take care of him, takes him on to the inn, cares for him there, and even promises to come back and pay for anything else, any other expenses that might be incurred. Jesus asked this man, "Which of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" If we're looking at this lawyer, who is his neighbor? Who does he want to be his neighbor? Maybe he's looking at, maybe he'd look at a priest and a Levite, maybe some other, the religious elite of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, any of those that had some power and influence of that day. Maybe he'd really want those people to be his neighbor. Maybe those are the people that it's really easy to do good to and do good for and help those people, because these are the people that he wants to get along with. Maybe those are the ones he wants to be seen with. He wants to be neighbor to those people. Maybe he wants to be neighbor, again, things that were in the law about helping various people that were around him. But Jesus puts in this Samaritan. Of course, the Jews and Samaritans did not get along with each other. The Samaritans were the people, as the nation of Israel was carried off into captivity several hundred years earlier. There were some of them left in the land. There were other nations that came into the land. They're in Samaria, and mixed with them, the nation then that was produced out of that, these Samaritans were sort of half Israelite, half whatever else had come in, and they looked down. They were looked down upon by the Jews. They didn't get along with the Jews. They still worship God. If we go back to Matthew chapter 24, the conversation that Jesus has, or chapter 4, or John chapter 4, the conversation that Jesus is having with the woman at the well, she's talking about, well, our fathers say we should worship at this mountain, and you say we should worship at Jerusalem, talking about the Jews and them having their worship centered at Jerusalem. So she's having this conversation with Jesus, but talking about how they are supposed to worship, and they know that they are to worship God. So they still have some attachment to God and to the law, but they are not full-blooded Israelites or Jews, and they are looked down upon by the Jews, and they don't get along with each other. But Jesus puts this Samaritan in here, somebody who should have been an enemy of the Jews, somebody that certainly this lawyer would have looked down upon and would not have wanted to have been his neighbor. But that's the one that Jesus puts in as the one who came along, saw this man in need, and went out of his way, went above and beyond to help this man fulfill his needs and take care of him. Jesus asked that question, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves. Verse 37, the man says, he that showed mercy on him. I find it interesting that he didn't say, well, it was the Samaritan who was a neighbor to him. But he says, it was him that showed mercy on him. Jesus gave him the answer, last part of verse 37, go and do thou likewise. You know, this man is probably not really seeking truth, not really seeking to grow and learn from Jesus. He's looking, one, to trick Jesus, and two, to justify himself. And maybe in front of everybody else who's there around him, maybe the answer he was expecting to get from Jesus about who his neighbor was, maybe he was fulfilling all of those things, doing good, doing right to those people. But Jesus says, it might be an enemy. It might be somebody who doesn't like you, somebody that you don't like, somebody who doesn't look like you or act like you. But he says, do good to these people. You know, it might be easy to do good to those close to us. But Jesus says, go beyond that. Do good to everybody, and that you can. If we go to Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul, writing to the Galatians, is giving them encouragement how to live every day, how to continue on and to persevere. Verse 9, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. And this kind of ties into the parables that we were talking about, the return of the Lord and waiting for the return of the Lord. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get worn out in doing the good that you're supposed to do. He says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep doing good, keep working at it, because you're going to reap. You're going to see the benefit of it if we faint not, if we don't get distracted by the world, if we don't give up, if we don't get tired and quit, then we're going to receive the benefit. Verse 10, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, Paul does say here, do good to those who are of the household of faith, your fellow Christians. And we should be doing good for one another. That as a congregation of the Lord's people and as the church as a whole, we need to be looking out for one another. That's part of what God wants in the church, is for us to care for one another and see what needs we have and be able to fulfill those needs and care for our fellow Christians. That God doesn't want us to just go out and be Christians alone. He wants us to be Christians together. He wants us to worship together. He wants us to fellowship with one another. And part of the reason for that is so that we can see the needs that each other have. We can encourage one another. We can provide spiritual help and lift one another up and bring one another out of sin and give each other encouragement to continue and do what's right. But also there are physical things, and God wants us to help take care of the physical needs of our brethren. But Paul also says, do good unto all men. All men need things. At times, people are in need, whether it's our fellow Christians or anybody else out in the world. There are people who are in need, people who need our help, need our attention. And in our lesson tonight, we're going to go back through the story of the Good Samaritan, look at specifically at some of the things that he did, and go look at some other passages that really get kind of down and dirty of how we can go out and help people. What are the things that we can do? Because it's great to talk about doing good and kind of this concept of we need to be good and we need to do good. So tonight, we're going to talk about some of those things that we can do, how we can be looking for good that we can do and ways to help people. But for right now, Paul says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Go back to the Good Samaritan. He had an opportunity, saw a man in need, took advantage of that opportunity and his ability and helped that man. Go back and look at the priest and the Levite. They had opportunity. They had plenty of opportunity. They're going by. They're seeing the man laying there, seeing his condition. They had opportunity to help, but they chose not to. Now, if there was somebody who was in Jerusalem or Jericho or anywhere else and never saw this man there by the road, never knew that he was in need, they never sinned in not helping him because they didn't know that he was in need. But those that saw him, those that had opportunity, the priest and Levite especially that Jesus puts in here, because these should be the best of the best. These should be the good people. You know, if you want to look at today, you know, these are the preachers and the teachers and the ones you know, maybe the elders that, you know, that should be ready and willing to help, but they did not use that opportunity. They went by, they left the man there laying where he could have died if left alone. But Paul said, and certainly backing up what Jesus taught this lawyer, that as we have opportunity, whoever you may come in contact with, anybody that you see who is in need, is a neighbor, is worthy of helping, and loving those people, helping those people, is what fulfills God's law. If we go back to the question that the man asked, you know, he was asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Big, important question. The most important question that we can ask is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer, love God, love your neighbor. Part of loving your neighbor is doing good, helping him when he is in need. We are to help one another. We are to help our neighbor, help somebody in need to fulfill those physical needs. We are to help those who are of the household of faith, to help strengthen the church and hold the church together and help people together get to heaven. But one more thing to consider. If we go to Matthew chapter 5, we'll look at verse 13. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, this is early in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about how we live our lives out in the world. The first part of chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes. Last part of that, and making the transition into the rest of his sermon, verse 12, he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There's a great reward in heaven for those who are faithful. But while we're waiting for that, we've got to live here on this earth. If we go back and look at that one talent man, you know, it appeared he was kind of hiding from life on this earth. You know, he didn't want to lose what his master had given him. He goes home and he buries it and he sits on it. But here Jesus tells us, you're out in the world, you're living in the world, you got to interact with people in the world. So what are we going to do while we're here? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." The first thing that Jesus compares us to here is salt. If we think of what salt is used for when it comes to food, salt preserves food. Salt can protect food from spoiling. But could also enhance food. The right amount of salt in food makes the food taste better, makes it more enjoyable. So Jesus says, you are a benefit to the earth, like salt is to food. You're supposed to be seen in the world. You're supposed to be doing things in the world that are of benefit, that are enhancing to the lives of the people around you. Just like salt helps your food and makes your food better, you should be enhancing and making the lives of the people around you better. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, lost its savor, might as well just throw it on the ground and walk on it like dirt, because it's not doing anybody any good. You've got to be doing something. You've got to be salt. You've got to be a positive effect, have a positive effect on the world. But verse 14, he goes on with another comparison. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." To be a light out in the world, to shine something forth in the world, that people can see something in us, that people can see good in us. We can shine a light on somebody else's life to show them the truth, show them the gospel, show them care and concern. If you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Hiding a light under a bushel. You know, the kids sing the song. Hide it under a bushel? No. Don't hide it under a bushel. Just like the one talent man, again, don't go sit on that talent. Don't go hide it. You know, don't be a light that's hidden and can't do any good for anybody in the world. He says, that light's put on a candlestick and it gives light to all that are in the house. So what do we do? Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Stop right there for a second. There's different passages throughout the New Testament and even in this sermon where Jesus gives a caution about what we do and how we're seen by men. Over in chapter 6, he says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them." And then down in chapter 6, verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." And so Jesus warns against doing things publicly just to be seen of men. He says that the hypocrites there, says the ones that are praying out in the corners, he said, they have their reward. They get what they want. They're seen by men. They get praised by men for how great they are and their beautiful prayers they can say. That they get their reward here on this earth. They get what they're looking for. But Jesus has a different purpose here back in chapter 5, verse 16. You know, if you're doing something to be seen by men to get glory for yourself, there's no praise from God that's going to come from that. But Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our good glorifies the Father. It is meant not to bring glory to us, but to glorify the Father. When people see Christians doing good, they should know who we are. They should know what we're doing and why we're doing it. You know, maybe not everything that somebody sees you do. Maybe not every person knows right off that you're a Christian. If they just, you know, somebody driving down the road sees you helping somebody up who had fallen, you know, they don't know for sure that you're a Christian doing that, because anybody could help somebody up. But when we're doing this day in and day out, and what people see in our lives is right living, they start to know that we're Christians. They start to see the way that we live and the good that we do for other people. That brings glory to the Father in heaven. It's not about us. It's about Him. Last passage to look at is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. There's some deeper things that this verse would get into that we won't spend too much time discussing. But an important point to draw out, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Again, kind of this thought of we have to live in the world and be in the world, but we're not really part of it. We're strangers and pilgrims. He says, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Stay away from these sinful things, just like David told us back in Psalm 34, to depart from evil. But verse 12, he says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles," or having your conduct honest and honorable and respectable among the Gentiles, "that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." What are these people supposed to see in us? They are supposed to see God in us. You know, some things, deeper things going on with what the Gentiles might have been saying about these Christians, and we could talk about the day of visitation, but the key for this lesson, men see our good works, and the end result is that they glorify God. Somebody who might be looking for a chance to accuse us, somebody who might be suspicious of us, when they see our good works, the end result is that there's nothing else bad they can say about us. And not just to protect us from what they say, but then the end result of them glorifying God, which is in heaven. We are here to do good. God put us here on this earth to obey Him, to serve Him. He wants us to be baptized and be His children and become Christians. But while we're here, while we're living, He wants for us to be doing good, helping others, loving others. Love God first, but love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to those neighbors. Sometimes it's easier to stay away from sin, I think. You know, I haven't killed anybody lately, but I have to, at all. But I have to be sure that I'm out doing good. I may not tell a lie, but I need to be sure that I'm out helping somebody who is in need. We need to be sure that we are doing good every day. But this morning, if you need to take that first step, if you need to become a child of God so you can get on that path and begin doing good and living right and serving God and helping others, then certainly we invite you to come and be baptized this morning. Or if there's anything, whether it's a lack of doing good or if it is sin in your life that you need to have forgiven, then certainly we invite you to make that known, and we can pray with you and pray for you this morning. If you'll come now as we stand and sing.